Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us the importance of loving the truth. And Father, I pray that you would convince us that Satan is not stupid. Convince us, Lord, that if he can disguise himself as an angel of light, his servants will also present themselves as servants of righteousness. And Father, I pray that you would give us the antenna we need to be able to tell the difference between the truth of God and the counterfeit of Satan. And Lord, I pray that you would so work through your word that none of us here would be deceived. None of us here would be lost. None of us here would be duped by someone who claims to be Christian, all the while denying the gospel. Father, would you do this work in our hearts, in your mercy, by the power of your Spirit, working through your word. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our lives depend on our knowledge of the gospel. That's true for life now, and that's true for life eternal. Life depends on knowing the gospel. And the question for us, the question facing us this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready to stake your life on your understanding of the gospel? If someone claims to be representing Christianity, claims to be speaking for Jesus, and then teaches that you should do exactly what the Bible says not to do, are you prepared to dispute their claim to speak for God? So I'm not envisioning here Muslim extremists claiming that they speak for God. I'm talking about people claiming to be Christians, claiming to represent the gospel. And if they called you to do what the Bible said not to do, and if they made demands upon you and threatened to kill you, would you be ready to put your life on the line? Would you be ready to die because you were certain that the gospel this person was preaching was not, in fact, what the Bible teaches? So this really boils down the question, boils down to this question. Do you know your Bible well enough, and do you know the gospel well enough to be able to tell when someone is claiming to speak the gospel, and in fact, they're not speaking the gospel? And if you do know the Bible that way, and if you do know the gospel that way, have those things shaped your convictions so that you see this person is not doing what the Bible says to do. This person is not proclaiming the gospel. And you're willing to act on that recognition. Are we prepared to be faithful to God even unto death? Are we prepared to be faithful to God even unto death? We must be able to tell the difference between God's work and Satan's. So let's be very clear. There are people who write books that are sold by Christian publishers. And there are people who are on Christian radio stations preaching sermons. And there are people that some of you may watch on television. And these people are claiming to speak for God, claiming to represent Christianity, but they're not preaching the gospel. They are not helping people love God and love others. They're not increasing people's estimation of what Jesus did on the cross. And in many cases, they're telling people to do exactly what the Bible says not to do. And so many Christians don't even notice. So many Christians can't tell that's a wolf. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18 is where we'll be this morning. I would invite you to turn there. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. And in verse 18, we're going to see that verses 11 through 17 result in a call for wisdom. And the wisdom that's in view in this passage is the ability to distinguish between God's truth and Satan's counterfeits. God's truth is found in the Bible, and it exalts Jesus and the good news of His death and resurrection. God's truth calls us all to trust in Jesus and to live out the gospel by laying down our lives for the benefit of other people. Satan's counterfeits claim to be God's truth, but they contradict the Bible. They blaspheme Jesus. Maybe not directly. The way that they blaspheme Jesus is by teaching people that the cross really isn't necessary. The cross really isn't what you need. That blasphemes Jesus. And Satan's counterfeits promote self-centeredness at the expense of other people. This passage, Revelation 13, 11 through 18, falls into three parts. In verses 11 and 12, we'll see the false prophet and his work. And then in verses 13 through 15, we'll see the way that he does his work. So it's like his work is introduced, and then it's explained. And the way that he does his work is he does these signs that deceive people into committing idolatry. And then in verses 16 through 18, we'll see the mark of the beast. Each one of these sections, verses 11 and 12, verses 13 through 15, 16 through 18, each one of these sections is concerned with distinguishing between God's truth and Satan's counterfeit. God's true prophet, John, was commissioned in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, when that angel comes down and John eats the scroll like the prophet Ezekiel. That is validating for the audience of Revelation John as a true prophet. And now, in Revelation 13, 11, and 12, Satan's false prophet is going to arise. God's true gospel power. So we got God's true prophet. God's true gospel power is presented to us in Revelation chapter 11 in the ministry and the proclamation of the two witnesses. And now, Satan's false prophet is going to do signs that look exactly like what the two witnesses did. God's true seal was put on his saints in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And now, Satan's false prophet is going to counterfeit God's seal with the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. And so as we think about where we are in the book of Revelation, at the middle of the whole book, right in the dead center of this book, is this proclamation in Revelation 11, 15 through 19, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the passage before that, Revelation 11, 1 through 14, before Jesus is announced as Lord, that, I would suggest to you, is a symbolic presentation of the church being persecuted. And then the passage right after the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, in Revelation 12, 1, really through the end of 13, where we are today is included in some ways, but what we have there is another depiction of the church proclaiming the gospel and being faithful to God through persecution. What immediately presented, so you've got the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, and then on either side, you've got the church being persecuted. And what this is showing us is the way that things are now. The way that things are now, Jesus really is Lord. But it doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem that he's Lord. It seems like we're small. It seems like we're opposed. It seems like we're not significant. It doesn't seem like the smart people are on our side. But Jesus really is Lord. And then on either side of those two pictures of the church being persecuted, in Revelation 10, you've got the true prophet John. And then now in Revelation 13, 11 through 18, you've got this false prophet. So it's almost like there's a picture in the center of Christ being proclaimed as king, and then the mat inside the frame is the picture of the or is the church being persecuted, and then the frame around this is the true prophet John. And so there's a symmetrical design here to the book of Revelation. Let's look now at this false prophet who is referred to over in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, as the false prophet. And here in Revelation 13, 11, and 12, he's another beast. So let's look first at the false prophet and his work here in verses 11 and 12. What we're going to see here is verse 11 is going to describe the beast, and then verse 12 is going to summarize his activity. And then verses 13 through 18 are going to exposit that activity. So this is a passage that it unfolds. It has these layers like an onion. So here's the first layer, verse 11. John writes, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth." Now, the another beast, that refers back to the beast that John saw back in verse 1 of Revelation 13. "I saw a beast rising out of the sea." And we saw last week that the sea is a place from which evil comes. Well, why is it that this beast comes from the earth? I think that the reason this beast comes from the earth is because back in Daniel 7, where these four beasts come up, and then those four beasts are, the characteristics of those four beasts are all brought together in this beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 4. There in Daniel 7, the beast rises from the sea. But then later in Daniel 7, in verse 17, Daniel is told that those four kings are going to rise from the earth. So I think that there's a sense in which those beasts in Daniel 7, they come from the sea and they come from the earth. And the same thing, I think, is going on here in Revelation 13. John is using the imagery and language of Daniel 7 to depict what's going to take place at the time of the end. We can also, I think, point out that this beast, this second beast, he comes from the earth. The first beast came from the sea. And this is a very different point of origin than God's servants, right? The angels are with God in heaven. And look back at Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, where John sees this mighty angel coming down from heaven. So this beast, he's going to counterfeit the work of God, but he doesn't come from God. Then in the rest of verse 11, this is fascinating. The beast looks like Jesus, but he talks like Satan. So look there in verse 11. "It had two horns like a lamb." The other place that we've seen a lamb in the book of Revelation is in chapter 5, when Jesus is the lamb who has seven horns and he's standing as though slain. Now, Satan has this beast who looks like a lamb, and he even has horns. Isn't this Christ-like? "It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." This means that those who would deceive Christians are not going to come saying, "Hey, I'm a false teacher." No, they're going to come speaking the language, talking with the words of the Bible. They might even hold the Bible up and say, "This is my Bible. I have what it says I have. I am what it says I am." And they might have a smile plastered on their face. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this second beast in Revelation 13:11, he speaks like a dragon. We need to be familiar with the way that the Bible depicts the dragon speaking. Genesis 3:1 tells us that the serpent was crafty. And do you remember what he does? He goes to Eve and he says, "Did God actually say?" So, first characteristic of the beast, he raises questions about the Word of God. If you encounter someone who is raising questions, causing you to doubt the Bible, mark it down. You're speaking like the dragon. That's the way the dragon talks. If someone causes you to doubt the truth, the veracity, the authority of the Bible, maybe it's even not so direct. Maybe they're convincing you that the Bible is really too complicated for you to understand. And so this smiling guy that holds up his Bible and says, "This is my Bible," and so forth, he also says, you won't find any intellectual interpretations of obscure Bible passages in my sermons. In other words, I'm not going to preach the Bible. It's too hard for people to understand. People that speak that way, they're talking like the dragon. This Bible is clear enough for children to understand the main thrust of its message. And if somebody says to you, "You know, that book is really too complicated, don't bother yourself with it," say, "Dragon, I'm not listening to you." John 8:44, Jesus said of the devil, "He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Two things Jesus says about Satan there. He was a murderer from the beginning and he's a liar. So in addition to raising questions about your ability to understand the Bible, these people who speak like the dragon, they tell lies. And their lies oppose Jesus and oppose those who follow Jesus. And if they can, they will kill Jesus and those who follow Jesus. Application. If someone claims to speak for God, claims to be Christian, claims even to be preaching the gospel, but craftily causes other people to doubt the Word of God, and craftily tells lies that result in opposition to Jesus and opposition to those who follow Jesus, they are speaking like the dragon. And this happens today. And this passage, Revelation 13:11-18, is telling us that there is going to be a supreme manifestation of these characteristics of a false prophet. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 points us back to what we saw in Revelation 13:1-10 and forward to what we will see in verses 13-15. So in verse 12 here, it exercises, this is this second beast, all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So, using the first beast's authority, this false prophet is going to induce people to worship the false beast. In this way, the false prophet is like a satanic parody of the Holy Spirit. That's what this false prophet is doing. And this is a satanic parody of the real Trinity. In the real Trinity, Jesus points people to the Father, and the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. In this satanic parody of the Trinity, you have the first beast pointing people to the dragon, and the second beast pointing people to the first beast. So this passage is giving us fair warning. Just because someone claims to be a Christian does not mean they are. Just because someone uses the language of Christianity does not mean they are promoting Christianity. Just because someone looks like Jesus. This beast had two horns like a lamb. He looks just like Jesus. it does not mean they genuinely represent him. We must know what Christianity really is from the Bible so that we can see past surface-level appearances of Christianity to discern whether what we see is the real thing or a satanic deception. So how can you tell? How do you know whether it's God's truth or Satan's counterfeit? Well, this beast speaks like the dragon. He speaks like Satan. And Satan speaks against God's word, blasphemes Jesus, and tells lies that result in the death of Jesus and those who follow Jesus, as we've said. Christians don't reject the Bible. Christians don't reject the Bible. Christians don't speak against the Bible. Christians don't blaspheme Jesus. Christians don't tell lies that get other people killed. So the tricky thing is that the beast looks like a lamb, so we're going to have to be discerning. So let's say that someone holds up the Bible and says, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do." Fine. Let's ask ourselves, does this guy ever open the Bible and talk about what it means in context? Does he ever do anything other than pull out statements that he likes and then quote those without respect for what those statements mean in their context? Does this person, you know, he says, "I am what it says I am." Does he say what the Bible says we are? The Bible says we're sinners under the almighty and holy and just wrath of God. That guy, he says, "I'm not going to talk about sin." Dragon. That's what that is. Dragon. I refuse to talk about sin because it's negative. Dragon. People need to know they're sinners so that they'll need to know, they'll feel their need for the gospel. If they don't need this, if they don't recognize their need for the gospel, if they don't recognize they're sinners, they're not going to need Jesus. And that means you've said, Mr. Preacher, who holds up your Bible and says, "This is my Bible," you've said Jesus is irrelevant. Blasphemy. Does this person say that we have what the Bible says we have? Does he say that our greatest possession is having Christ by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit? Or does he say that what we really need is more money, a bigger house, a better car? You don't need more money. You don't need a better house. You have everything you need in the gospel. What you need is to be reconciled to a holy God by faith in the perfect and complete propitiation of sins made by Jesus on the cross. That's what you need. And when this person talks about what we can do, "I can do what it says I can do," does he talk about we can proclaim the good news of the gospel? Or does he basically say, "You can do it. You don't need to trust Jesus. You don't need the power of the Spirit. You can do it"? That's blasphemy. So when someone says we're basically good, that doesn't help us see what our problem is and what God has done to address it. When someone says you can have more money, that doesn't help someone see what I need to do is advance the gospel. And what I have is the greatest treasure in the world in being reconciled to God by faith in Jesus. And when someone says you can be a good person apart from faith in Christ and the power of the Spirit, those people who say those things are talking like Satan. He's holding up the Bible. He's claiming to be a Christian minister. He's advancing his purposes in what he calls a church. He's talking like the dragon. And people don't even see it. Watch out for the lambs who talk like dragons. They come in sheep's clothing. Inside they are wolves. Verses 13 through 15, we'll see the signs that deceive and produce idolatry. And there's a progression here. First, the false prophet is going to do signs that look like the work of God. And then he's going to use those signs to deceive people into idolatry. And then third, he'll enforce the idolatry with the death penalty. Jesus said in Mark 13:22, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders. Fair warning, this is coming. To lead astray, if possible, the elect. That means it's going to be really, really convincing. So convincing that if it were possible to lead astray the elect, this would do it. So, in verses 1 through 4 of Revelation 13, we saw the beast fake the crucifixion and resurrection. And now, in Revelation 13:13, the false prophet is going to do signs that look very much like the work of God. Look at verse 13. This other beast, this false prophet, performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. This looks just like what the two witnesses did back in Revelation 11:5. Revelation 11:5, if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. This looks exactly like what Elijah did on Mount Carmel with the priests of Baal. Remember that story? Fire comes down from heaven. This looks just like what the disciples expected to happen to the enemies of Jesus in Luke 9. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? But notice how back in Revelation 11, the fire from heaven actually did something. It defended the people of God against their enemies. Here, when the false prophet does it, it doesn't do anything like that. It doesn't defend anyone. It doesn't validate God as the true God over against the prophets of Baal. It's just a neat trick. It's just smoke and mirrors. When something looks Christian, looks like the work of God, how do you know whether or not it really is of God? One way to know is to look at the purpose for which this is done. So let me give you some Christian purposes. I mean, these are going to be basic. You're probably going to go, no, yeah, I've heard this before. But you need to hear it again. Number one, to exalt Jesus. If the fire comes down from heaven and it doesn't exalt Jesus, don't believe it. Number two, to impress on people their great need to believe in Jesus and be saved by His death and resurrection because they're sinful and God is holy. So in other words, to exalt Jesus by advancing the gospel. Those are Christian purposes. Number three, to encourage people to read the Bible and heed what it says. That's a Christian purpose. If the fire from heaven doesn't do one of those three things, be suspicious. Number four, to encourage people to love others at the expense of and at the inconveniencing of themselves, so that those other people can know the love of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. If these purposes are not being accomplished, if Jesus is not being accomplished, exalted, if the gospel is not being advanced, if people aren't being encouraged to read the Bible and lay down their lives in the service of others, however Christian it may seem, it isn't Christian at all. You can be sure, too, that if something is being used to do exactly what the Bible forbids, it's not Christian. So, look at Revelation 13:14. And by the signs, so like the fire coming down from heaven, these things that look like the work of God, there in verse 14, by the signs that it is allowed, somebody's allowing this to happen, by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. This is nothing less than idolatry. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, the Lord commanded that no carved images were to be made. That's in the Ten Commandments, and that's reaffirmed in the New Testament, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So I don't care what the sign looks like. I don't care how impressive it seems. If it is used to persuade people to do exactly what the Bible forbids, like commit idolatry, it's not Christian. It's demonic. It is satanic. And notice how this satanic idolatry wants to look Christian. Look at there at the end of verse 14. The beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. You could almost think, if you didn't know better, those people are worshiping Jesus. You've got the crucifixion and the resurrection. You've got the wounding and the healing. This is Christian. No, it is not. If people are doing exactly what the Bible says not to do, they are not worshiping Jesus. And Jesus sets people free by bringing them into the light, into the truth. That's not Satan's agenda. You see there what the false prophet does at the beginning of, or at the middle of verse 14. It deceives those who dwell on earth. And then at the beginning, I commented briefly on this, or I remarked on it. This beast is allowed to do these things. God is sovereign over this beast's activity. And the passage that Ryan read about a strong deception being sent against those who refused to love the truth. I think that Paul might read what John is saying here and say, that's what I'm talking about. And John might read 2 Thessalonians 2 and say, yeah, we're talking about the same thing. God sends a strong deception on those who refuse to love the truth. So I think this passage is telling us that at the end of history, when the gospel has gone to all nations, Revelation 11:7, when the two witnesses have finished their testimony, and the gospel has gone through all the earth, the way that Satan will prosecute his war against the woman and her seed will be by counterfeiting the work of God in Christ. The false prophet here arises in Revelation 13:11-14 with a powerful deception to commit people to cause people to commit idolatry and worship the beast. So he does signs, then he uses the signs to validate idolatry, and then look at the way he enforces the program in verse 15. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So it looks like a miracle, doesn't it? It looks like life from the dead. It almost looks like the Holy Spirit giving life to this image, this idol. This has to be the work of God, right? No matter how miraculous it seems, if it is not leading people to believe the gospel, to worship God, to love others, to cherish the Bible, it isn't Christian. Satan can produce counterfeits that look just like the real thing. That's what this passage is showing us. So if you're reacting to some of the things I've said in this sermon by saying, I can't believe that he is challenging that minister. He looks so Christian. Let me assure you, that's the power of Satan and his counterfeiting ability. Those counterfeits are going to smell like the dragon from which they come. They'll blaspheme Jesus by telling you basically you don't need the cross. And they'll be liars, and they will be murderers. You know, while this beast is saying there in verse 15 that everyone who doesn't worship the beast should be slain, he's probably also saying this is tolerant. This is open-minded. This is liberal. And I'm willing to expect every university professor and every elite liberal theologian, they're going to agree and they're going to go right along with it. This is liberal, this is tolerant, this is open-minded, this is right. It's the opposite of liberality, opposite of tolerance. The people of God have been through this before. Remember Daniel 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, bow to the image or burn. And they stood fast. We've been through this before. We will go through this again. In order to be faithful to God at those moments, when we face this, we have to be absolutely certain that we're right, that this is not the work of God. This is Satan's counterfeit. So again, Christianity exalts Jesus by stressing the necessity of his death on the cross for salvation because of the Father's holiness and human sinfulness. Jesus died and rose from the dead to satisfy the Father's justice against sin and to establish the justification of those who trust in Jesus. If that message is not being promoted, it's not Christian, even if they call themselves Christian. Do you believe that message? I would invite you, if you have questions about that, to start believing it right now. Please start believing it. We want to think hard about the gospel. We want to get a clear understanding of the gospel. We want to believe the gospel, and we want to be ready to die for the truth of the gospel. Calling down fire from heaven, this is really not impressive. Giving breath to the image of a beast and making it speak, this is really not impressive. That magician, David Copperfield, he could pull this stuff off. You could find videos of YouTube of this. That's really not impressive. You know what's impressive? What's impressive is when someone repents of sin. That's what's impressive. Someone does something they want to do, and then later they realize it was wrong, and they turn. That's impressive. What's impressive is someone wronging someone else, and then going and confessing their sin and asking forgiveness. That's impressive. What's impressive is when people stay true to the gospel no matter what it costs them, even if they get killed for it. What's impressive is when people inconvenience themselves to serve others. When they say, no, let me do this act of service for you. That's impressive. What the gospel produces is impressive. And these kinds of things only come from the gospel. Satan cannot counterfeit the gospel. And he cannot counterfeit what the gospel produces. In verses 16 through 18, we see the mark of the beast. And I think that what we're seeing in verse 16 here is like an exposition of verse 15, how it is that the beast enforces the worship of the image and then threatens death for those who won't. So this is how he pulls that off here in verses 16 through 18. We read, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. This is standard satanic procedure. Counterfeit the work of God. Back in Revelation 7, 1 through 3, the command is given that nothing goes forward before the servants of God are sealed on their foreheads. And farther back than that, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, God commanded Israel to have His words as a frontlet for their foreheads and as a sign on their hands. So Satan wants his seal where only the Word of God should be. If you've been sealed by God through the Holy Spirit, the way that God will keep you from being deceived by Satan is by the Spirit applying the Word of God to your life. So what we all need is to study our Bibles more. What we all need is to hear more Bible. If you are a believer, the Bible is to be the grid through which you see the world. If you don't see things God's way through the grid of the Bible, you will see things Satan's way. And then look at the way that this mark is used in verse 17. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. So this false prophet is going to exert tremendous psychological pressure on those who refuse to receive the mark. I think this is showing us that the execution is not going to be swift. It's not going to happen all at once. It's going to be slow. And you're not going to be able to buy or sell. So you're not going to have money. So your family's not going to have food. And day after day, you're going to have to convince yourself, the gospel is better to me than food. Staying true to God is better to me than feeding my children. And the beast is going to try to wear you down. The waiting makes it worse. John interprets the mark of the beast there in verse 18. He says, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is very interesting, this call to calculate the number of the beast. This probably points to what was known as gematria. And gematria, what it does is it takes the numerical value assigned to a letter of the alphabet, and then it takes the letters used in a word and adds up the numerical value of each letter to result in a number, and that number then symbolizes the word that you added up to achieve. And if you take the name Nero Caesar and put it in Hebrew letters, and then take the Hebrew letters, take the numbers of those letters, add them up, it adds up to 666. Similarly, it's 666. Similarly, if you take the Greek word beast, therion, put it in Hebrew letters, add up the value of the Hebrew letters, it adds up to 666, 666. So what John says there, calculate the number of the beast, take the word therion and calculate it, it is the number of a man. Nero Caesar adds up to the same total as beast does. And so John is hinting here, I think, that the beast is Nero Caesar. So, if this is a reference to the Emperor Nero, what does it mean? Why would John say this about the mark of the beast? Well, we saw last time when we were in Revelation 13, 1 through 10, that there were these legends that Nero was going to come back from the dead. And I alluded to the way that Nero was worshipped as a living god in the eastern parts of the Roman Empire. And I think what John is saying is, this pattern of this ruler who has these death and resurrection themes, and who's worshipped as a god, and who's claiming to be what only Jesus is. This pattern is going to have a final and ultimate fulfillment at the end of history. And I think that's what this beast is, and then he has this false prophet who enforces it. What does it mean for us today? 1 John 2:18 and 19 says this, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. I think that Revelation 13, the first beast is probably the Antichrist. The false prophet is his enforcer. And then John writes, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. Now, what does he mean when he says that Antichrist is coming and many Antichrists have come? Well, we just keep reading into verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. These antichrists, plural, that John is talking about, are false teachers who have left the church. They've left the gospel. They've gone out from the church. And the fact that John says many antichrists have come seems to indicate there were several that he knew of. And I think we can look around today and identify people who claim to be doing Christian ministry, but their aim is not to cause people to see God's holiness, realize their sinfulness, and trust in Christ by the power of the Spirit so that they can be saved according to the Bible's teaching. That's not their aim. And if that's not their aim, they are against Christ and the gospel. This calls for wisdom, Revelation 13, 18. This calls for wisdom. We must be able to discern between the truth of God and the counterfeit of Satan. Well, how would John encourage us as we face something like what we see there with this mark of the beast and being unable to buy or sell? I think he would encourage us by saying, just keep reading into chapter 14. In chapter 14, the redeemed stand with Jesus on Mount Zion, and those who have taken the mark of the beast, they drink the full cup of God's wrath. Better to stand with Jesus on Mount Zion, even if it means starving now, even if it means saying no to a wolf now and being labeled negative or rude or intolerant. Better to stand with Jesus than to be made to drink the cup, the full cup, the cup of the unmixed fury of God's wrath. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would cause us to love the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to treasure Jesus and his death on the cross on our behalf. Lord, convince us anew how desperate we are before your holiness as sinful people. Lord, make us love the truth of the gospel. And Father, by your Spirit, apply these things to us. Apart from your Spirit, we're lost. So Lord, come and give us eyes to see past the sheep's clothing. Give us eyes to see past the appearance of a lamb. Lord, give us the ability to see that the overflow of this heart is dragonish, satanic. Lord, give us the ability to tell when someone is preaching the gospel and when someone else is not preaching the gospel. Do this, we pray, for your glory, for the glory of Jesus, and that we might stand fast against whatever persecution comes. We pray these things confidently in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.